What will bring revival to our country and maybe even the world? You know, many would say that it's prayer. But with more people praying than ever before, maybe there's something more that we could be doing. Well, that's what we're going to focus on in this study on Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Our lesson in 1 Thessalonians continues in just a moment. So go ahead and open your Bible to chapter 2, verse 14. And as you do that, I've asked Greg Harris, Through the Bible's president and my friend, to come tell us about what we're learning about how God works in Africa with Through the Bible. So hi, Greg.
Hey, Steve. We want to talk about a wonderful trip that we had a chance to take with some other colleagues to Africa. And the point of these trips is for us to see what God is doing, to discern it, to lend our support to what people are doing with Through the Bible around the world, and then to bring back to our supporting family, those who are praying, those who have a missionary call to pray with us. This is a prayer update.
Greg and I both went to Africa. We started in different countries. Greg went to Uganda, which he's going to talk about in a minute. I went to Ethiopia.
Yeah.
And what a time in Ethiopia I had. It was wonderful. Originally, we were going to have 10 or 15 pastors come. And we were going to be asking you to be praying for those 10 or 15 pastors as they got some training in small groups.
Yeah.
And then they were going to go out and start to administer and train other leaders to then host those small groups.
Yes.
And what normally happens happened once again. Word got out that we were doing this, and 10 to 15 became, I think, 65 that came in for training in three languages. So we had Wakshuma, our translator, hearing it in English and then translating it into two other languages.
Yeah, probably Oromo and Amharic, probably, yes.
Over the course of 2.5 days, and it was incredible to see the excitement of these pastors who had traveled from all over Ethiopia and parts of Somalia, a very difficult place to even be alive, much less be a Christian, to come and get trained. And they had such a sweet spirit. They were so excited about being able to take this resource and go back to their people with it and start these home groups.
Yeah,
so you could be praying for that.
Absolutely. And I think Steve just answered the question, why do we travel? Because you can hear the passion in his voice that we need to pray for this. And guess what? God opened the door for us to go to Africa. We did not sit in a strategy session.
Yeah.
it was literally like the Macedonian call. A gentleman from Scandinavia connected George Philip in India with Wakshuma and some others in Ethiopia, and they said, please come over here and bring Through the Bible home groups.
It's like hanging on to whatever you want to picture, a dog sled or a rocket
roller coaster. Yeah.
We're just along. We're being proactive and intentional, but we just see the Spirit of God moving in so many different ways around the world, and in this case with Ethiopia.
Yes, as we often have said to our listening family, planning for us is how we execute what God shows us to do. So we are not just sitting around being haphazard. I hope people know we like to enjoy the fact that we're just not that smart, and God is way smarter than we are, but we work very hard at the execution side.
Yeah. So now, you weren't in Ethiopia with
me. No, I was a little jealous that you were there, but I was having a wonderful time in Uganda, and you and I, of course, had been there about 2 years ago, and it was very similar. We drove all over the country more than 5 hours every day.
Been there, done that.
In the
That's
car,
a hard ride.
But it was worth it. We were visiting radio stations, doing live interviews, and visiting listeners, which is the greatest thing in the world. And here was what impressed me more on this trip than even the last one that you and I took. It seemed like everywhere we went, more than half of the people, when we'd say, are you a pastor, they'd raise their hands.
Yeah.
And so the impact that Through the Bible is having on the church of Uganda, the leadership of Uganda, that's really incredible.
Yeah, it is so exciting. And then
we
came together in a third country.
Together because we missed each other.
Yes, we went to Kenya, and this was something new for us. We hosted
a ministry conference.
A ministry conference,
partnership conference.
With like-minded ministries, and we had the leaders from those ministries come in, and some of it was, you know, sharing about each other's ministries. And I think I was more excited about the coffee breaks than I was about the actual presentations, just because of the networking that was happening and the growth and people finding out how they can be working together on the ground, spreading the gospel using their ministries.
And we had, Steve, over 40 different ministries. There were over 60 people, 60 or 70 people. And the same as the Ethiopian conference, we actually were trying to keep this small so that it would be truly collaborative and not just a lot of speeches.
Yes.
And so that's, again, what we want to ask you to be praying for is there were so many ministries that were discussed. We're talking about new languages. We're talking about home groups in different parts of East Africa. We're talking about linking with the Jesus film and with the YouVersion, the Bible app, and Shareware Global. And this is, if you care about, of course we love if you care about Through the Bible, but we all should care about the Church of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And we were trying to support the body of Jesus Christ in East Africa.
Yeah, it has been such an exciting time to be there, and I'm looking forward to the fruit that we're going to see.
Yes.
And you know, you as our listeners and those that faithfully pray for this ministry, you can be praying that those relationships would go well. You know that it's not always a smooth interaction.
Yeah,
as you
right.
get different people with different, whether it's ministries or work or relationships, there's still sinners that
yes.
are running
we
those
all
programs.
Have the flesh.
They're
yeah.
saved by grace, but
yes.
there's still the flesh there. So you can be praying for unity, and you can be praying for the Spirit to be using our efforts to make His name known throughout Africa. And Greg, why don't you pray for us as we begin our study in 2 Thessalonians?
Father, we always are humbled in our hearts to consider that you would even let us be part of what you want to do around the world, taking your word in so many ways and to so many people. And we are humbled that we get to play a part. Thank you, all of us, Lord, those who pray, those who give, those of us that get to work in this ministry daily. We are just all part of a team that is helping to accomplish your purposes. And we pray you do that not only around the world, but in our lives now as we study. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now let's turn to 2 Thessalonians as we make our way through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, as we come today to 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and we're putting in today at verse 14. Now, this second chapter is actually a very remarkable chapter, by the way, because you have here the coming of Christ is a working hope. That is, it gets right down where the rubber meets the road. And we have seen already in this chapter the motive and method of a true witness for Christ. And this man, Paul, was giving out the word of God. And it irritated people, that is some, because it's salt. And if it gets in a fresh wound, that is where there's sin in the life. Word of God, I tell you, is like salt. Then we saw him revealing something that I feel today is needed in the churches. And here I go again as a retired preacher trying to tell the church what it should do. But may I say that I had to listen to it for years, so maybe I ought to get even. At least I'm going to venture this and believe that that's exactly what Paul is saying here, that the church should mirror the family of God down here on this earth. Now, I do not mean what I hear today over and over again. Our church is a family church. Well, I understand by that statement what they mean is this. Bring the whole family to church, and we'll send little Susie that's in the nursery. We'll put her over in a little bed. We got one for her. And we'll send Junior off with a bunch of other little brats his age, and he'll be at his peer group. And then we take the teenager and put the teenagers together. And then Mom and Pop, they go off with the couples class, and Grandma and Grandpa go with the senior citizens. Now, they call that a family church. Paul would know nothing about that type of thing today. And very candidly, I'm not sure that he would approve of it. But what he means here is that the church should reveal in a community what a family should reveal. A husband, wife, married relationship, and the child in the home should reveal the threefold aspect of the love of Christ and of God for the world today. For instance, the husband has a responsibility, the wife and the child. We saw that in Ephesians. Now here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul has already given to us the mother's side of the church, the local church. And he was a mother to the church yonder in Thessalonica. The word here is a mother bird. And he didn't work 8 hours a day. He was on the job all the time for them because he was a mother to them. And then he developed the father side. And you need the father side. The tragedy today of divorces, I think that probably There are a lot of couples that ought to separate because of the fact that they are fighting like cats and dogs, and they can get out of the ring if they separate and quit fighting. But very frankly, the tragedy is the child in the home, because that child ought to experience the mother love, and it ought to experience the father love. And that father love is expressed in discipline. And Paul says he was a father to the church yonder in Thessalonica. Now, you will recall that we left off last time here in verse 13. Let me go over that again. It's so important. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. We mentioned last time that Paul not only emphasized the fact that the word had gone out in power and in the Holy Spirit, and he's going to talk about that again, we're going to see, went out in demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the way we should give it out and pray that the Spirit of God should use it. But you see, the other side of the coin says to the believer, how do you receive the Word of God? Do you receive it as it is indeed the Word of God? I have heard this, and I'm not going to give the name of the man, but one of the great English preachers that had a war ministry and had a very effective ministry worldwide in his own church in Africa, made up there largely of white people, by the way, although it was in Africa, that it was the coldest church that any person could ever be in. Why? Because of the preacher in the pulpit? No, he was giving out the word and doing it in a warm way. That is, he was giving out the word as God revealed it to him. But the way the people received it, and something that absolutely breaks contact and short circuits the word of God today is the way some churches receive the word of God. And God have mercy on a church. And I've observed this over the years, that when a church is given a Bible teaching preacher and they misuse him and abuse him and do not receive the word of God that he gives, God will practically shut the door of that church. And I've seen that happen, friends, time and time again. The Word of God is not only to go out in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, but it's to be received as the Word of God. That is important today. That's what makes contact. And when contact is made, how tremendous it is. Now we come to the brother side. Now the brother side is also important. That's the child side. And there is a responsibility. And here is where the brother aspect is. Verse 14, listen to him here. Now, this is the brother side of the apostle's ministry. For ye brethren, and that's brothers, for ye brothers became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Now, what is it that makes brothers today? There are two things that make brothers. We are all brothers, irrespective of color or anything, because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all in that category. We're blood brothers, if you please, because of the fact of sin. And that's put us all in the human family. That's a brotherhood of sinners. And since it is, it's not a loving brotherhood. You better watch your brother. That is the other human being, by the way. For ye brethren. Now, how are they becoming brothers and drawn together? He says, because ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen. Now, the Thessalonian church was largely a Gentile church. And the Gentiles, it was a Roman colony there in Thessalonica, they persecuted the early Christian. And they were causing them a great deal of difficulty at this time, although the great persecutions under the empress had not yet broken out. But they were suffering in Thessalonica. Now, Paul could say, well, you know, before you, the brethren over in Jerusalem, they suffered from their brothers, that is, racial brothers. And now this has drawn you two together. What is it drew them together? Suffering drew them together. And suffering is the cement that holds believers together. You know, the church today's coming unglued. And the reason, I think, is because it's like we're going to find later on in one of the prophets, Hosea, he says, Ephraim waxed fat and kicked. That is, they entered a period of affluence, and they became very critical. And today, the church in this country right now is in affluence. And I'll be very frank with you, I think persecution is around the corner today. I could give you quotations from certain leaders that are very remarkable. Let me just give you one. Mr. Melvin Laird at the convention up in San Francisco, why, he made this statement, and I don't know why he made it, but I took the clipping out of a magazine where he's reported to have said that he felt that Christians would have to suffer for their faith. Well, that would, to me, a very strange statement coming from him at a political convention. But that was the report that was given. Well, there are many others that are saying now, and we today pray for revival. I know any number of prayer groups that meet together and they pray for revival. Let me say this. I've never heard of one of them yet praying that they all might suffer or be persecuted, that revival might come. And very candidly, I do not think under the present state in this country we're going to have revival. Now, right now, there is a renewed interest in the Word of God that is tremendous. And there's some reporting it as revival. I don't call it that. But we feel our program came in on the wave of this renewed interest in the Word of God. And it's the reason people are listening to the Word of God. I don't call it revival. I tell you, when revival gets here, nobody's going to ask the question, is this revival? They're going to say, this is it. And we haven't yet arrived. But I do believe that if suffering came to the church, it would draw believers together, and we'd cut out all this nonsense of picky, the other fella. He doesn't do it like I do. He's got a little peculiar doctrine. He feels like you should be baptized this way. My friend, today, are you a child of God? Then you're a brother of mine. I want you to know that. You may disagree with me, but you're my brother. You're my brother. Because we're in the family of God, and we should mirror that before the world. And when the church mirrors that before the world, then revival's going to come. I think that we are trying to take a detour and a shortcut to revival for praying for revival. Why don't we pray for the conditions that produce a revival? And you will find out that it was man's extremity that brought revival at times in the past. The great Wesley movement came out of the dark day in England when they were on the verge of a revolution. We're not far from it either. And today we need to recognize that it'll take that sort of thing to produce revival. Now, that's not going to make me popular with certain groups, but somebody needs to tell them. You see, that's what Paul says here, and I'm merely just parroting what he said. Now, he goes on, verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 2, who both kill the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, I consider this a remarkable passage of Scripture, and it reveals a great principle. God permits sin to run its full course. And the figure of speech that the prophets use was that the cup of iniquity must be filled up, and God's permitting it to be filled up. In other words, God won't check it, because if he did check it, Satan would say, see, you didn't give me a chance. You wouldn't permit me to go all the way. Now, God's going to let him go all the way. And I interpret the great tribulation as that, by the way. Now, will you notice verse 17 here that we have? Now you have the reward of a true witness of Christ. Listen to him. But we, brethren, here he goes again. This is brotherhood. This is real brotherhood, by the way. This is the real ecumenical movement. When you're in Christ, you see, we're all brothers in Christ. But I tell you, outside of Christ, we'll cut each other's throat. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Isn't that lovely of the Apostle Paul? Paul has run out of Thessalonica, and he said, I hated to leave you, and I want to come to you again. And he did, by the way. Verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan, or the adversary, hindered us. Now, Paul has a spiritual discernment to see that it was Satan's strategy that kept him from going to Thessalonica. And Satan here means adversary. I believe that Satan would hinder this program of getting the Word of God out, and we have seen several instances of it. We were on a radio station in which we were reaching an entire area, and things were going so nicely, and a godless man bought that station, and he put all religious programs off. There were other good programs on that station, and he put them off. Why? The enemy, the adversary, he doesn't want the Word of God given out. Now, listen to Paul, verse 19 now. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Now, Paul says that one of the greatest things that the coming of Christ to take his church out are going to be these people that he led to Christ. By the way, friends, is there anybody going to be in heaven that's going to come up to you and thank you for having part in giving out the Word of God to them that got them saved? Have you given to missions? And there probably will come somebody way out yonder in a place and a person you never even heard of and going to say, I want to thank you for giving to missions. I want to thank you for being interested in getting the Word of God out, because it came to me because of that. And that, my friend, is going to be part of the reward that we get in heaven. Oh, that you and I recognize that. It's one thing to believe that Jesus is going to take the church out of the world. It's another thing to have somebody to go along with you that trusted Christ because of you. We leave off right there today, and we'll pick up there next time, friends, at the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians. All right, until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
You know, it's true. I can't think of anything better than someone turning to Jesus because of what they saw and heard in our lives individually. And I also pray that together we meet countless people who are in heaven with us because we offered our prayers and support to Through the Bible's worldwide ministry. You know, we have so many choices here in North America, but for many people, Through the Bible is the only way that they'll hear of Jesus Christ. Think about that. And thank you to those who specifically pray as a World Prayer Team member and those of you who provide the much needed financial support. You know, we'd love to have you join us in this mission of reaching the whole world with the whole word. You can do that by visiting ttb.org/pray. You can also go to ttb.org/give or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE to find out how your prayers and financial gifts will share the name of Jesus with those who have not yet heard his name and his offer of salvation, and then will be used by God to grow us up through the knowledge of his word. You can also write to us at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Next time, the Bible Bus takes us further down the road on our journey through 1 Thessalonians. Hop aboard and come along.
Jesus made it home. All to be my home. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Through the Bible is a 5-year study of God's entire Word, and together we discover God's purposes in history and our lives, found only when we believe in Jesus Christ. Do you know Him yet?